Turn yourself around before it's too late. They wanted to hold it up for everybody, but the very first guy that passed by and they held the sign up yelled out his window, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." Went around the curve and they heard a big crash and a splash. And the one preacher looked at the other and he said, "Do you suppose we should just say bridge out ahead?" Shortly after Jeanette and I were married and we had taken our first church, we were back to Jeanette's hometown because we were visiting and participating in a Christian family camp that was a big deal at that time there. And we were coming home late at night to Jeanette's parents' house where we were staying. And it was late, it was very dark, and a horrible rainstorm with strong winds had been beating down upon us as we drove the 50 miles back to Jeanette's parents' house. And we were out into the countryside before we entered into the city, and we made a turn onto one of the back roads. And I mean, the rain was coming down. We could barely see ahead of us. And we didn't go very far down the road until we saw some people out in the road in the driving rain waving their arms to us. And of course, we stopped. They came to the window and said, "There's a huge tree that has been blown down across the road, and you would be in danger if you got down there very far." And so we turned around and we took another way back to Jeanette's folks' house. And we were grateful for that word of warning because it was so dark and the rain was so hard, it would have been nearly impossible to see that until you drove right into it. Warnings are very important, aren't they? And what we have in the passage before us, as Jesus brings his great Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion, you know, Jesus is the model for the rest of us preachers. And as Jesus brings this sermon to a conclusion, he does so in a very powerful and a dramatic way. He issues forth three warnings that it's important for you and me, as well as the listeners of that day, to pay attention to and to heed. He gives us a warning, number one, against false teachers and false teaching. He gives us a warning, number two, against the possibility of being a false disciple. Now, that's a strange one. We'll have to unpack it. A false disciple. And then the third warning he gives in this passage is to be careful which foundation you and I are building our lives upon. So it's three very important warnings that Jesus is going to bring to us as he closes out this sermon. Let's look at all three of them in turn. First, he gives us a warning about false teachers. They're called prophets in the Bible, but a prophet in the Bible was not primarily interested in foretelling the future. That happened some in the Old Testament, of course. But a prophet was one who foretold the message that God gave them. In other words, they were a preacher, and they took God's message and they delivered it to the people, much in the same way that we pastors strive to be. You know, the church has two major dangers that the church has always faced down through the years. One of the dangers is from without, outside us, out there in the world. And that danger is persecution. But there's a danger that can come from inside, within our own ranks. And that's the danger of false, misleading teaching. And the church has always had to combat against both of those dangers. But I will tell you very frankly this morning, the most dangerous of the two is the false teaching and the false prophets that can pass on that message and distort the gospel. False teaching and false prophets were a constant problem to Israel in the Old Testament. If you've ever read the Old Testament, I hope you have, but if you've read the Old Testament, you get it. Over and over again, Israel was listening to the wrong teachers. And let me just give you a few examples. One from Ezekiel, which they sang from this morning, and one from Jeremiah. Ezekiel said this as God spoke through him to the people. This is the words of God through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord." It was a stern warning. Don't listen to the false teaching. And then in Jeremiah, again, Jeremiah gives this message to the people from God. He says this, "This is what the Lord God Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." And Israel failed the test again and again. They listened, they followed, and God had to correct them. And the warnings about false teaching continues on into the time of Jesus and into the New Testament. Let me give you some examples of what Jesus had to say about this very subject. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said this, "False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if even possible, the very elect." And then Paul picks up on that very quote from Jesus in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, and he says this. It sounds very much what Jesus just said. "False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And then one final one out of the book of Acts. When Paul is leaving his time at the Ephesian church, he gives them this word of warning. He says in Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Warnings are very important. And one of the warnings you and I in the 21st century need to take very seriously is the warning against false teaching that has permeated the Christian church almost around the world. And we need to be very, very careful. Now, perhaps you're asking the question, and it would be a good thing to ask, well, wait a minute, Bob. False prophets, false teaching, what's the standard that is used to determine what is false and what is true? That's an important question, because if you have something that's false, then you must have something that is true by which the falseness is gauged. What is that? Well, let me tell you that truth is not a philosophical principle. Truth is a person. And the person is Jesus Christ. You want to know what the truth is? Jesus and all that he represents and all that he stands for and all that he ever spoke, that is truth. On one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the teaching of Jesus, since it comes from the one who is true, would also be true. So it's a person who gives to us his teaching. That's the standard of what is true and what is false. Jesus said this about his teaching after he called himself the truth. In John chapter 8, he said this, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, because then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So Jesus is the standard by which we gauge what is true and what is false, which means, my friends, that God has truths that are absolute. And absolute truth means that they are for all people, in all places, at all times. Absolute. I've talked with lots of people, I've debated with some people in my academic years who would say to me, "I don't believe in absolutes." And I say, "Really?" They said, "Yes, really." "Are you sure you don't believe in absolutes?" "I'm absolutely sure I don't believe in absolutes." I said, "Do you know you just made an absolute? Your absolute is that there are no absolute." "No, there is such a thing as absolute truth." So that truth is not my truth versus your truth. The truth is a standard by which you and I both can measure the truthhood or the falsehood of our lives. It's critical that we understand that. Now, let me point out to you that there are three important things that Jesus tells us about these false teachers in this passage. I hope you caught it as Lisa was reading for us. Let me share it with you right now. It says this: watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now, notice three things, and then he goes on to say, by their fruit you will recognize them. Here's the three things. False teachers practice deceit. They appear like sheep. They appear like one of us. They quote the Bible. They talk about Jesus. They sing Christian songs. They say prayers. But behind all of that is a skewed message, is a false message. And so they come in deceitful ways, and the terms they use and the phrases that they turn are meant to deceive and to lead us astray. Secondly, they're dangerous. They're ferocious wolves, says Jesus. They come to destroy. And thirdly, says Jesus, they come to destroy. And thirdly, Jesus, they come to destroy. And thirdly, Jesus, is that resounding in heaven? I think God wanted you to get that point. They're deceitful. They come like sheep. They're not. They're ferocious. They come like wolves. And thirdly, they can be discerned. They can be discerned. They can be understood. Because you see, a false teacher and a false prophet eventually shows their hand in what they teach and how they live and the product they produce. You look at all three. You look at all three, and they will fall short of the absolute truth that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, the second warning, we must get to that one, which is a bit confusing and even frightening when you first read it in the Bible. In fact, I will tell you very honestly, I think the most frightening words in the Bible is this passage that Jesus gives to us when he says this: not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Because many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? But then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me. It's frightening words. What is Jesus saying to us here? He's not meaning to frighten us. He's not meaning to confuse us. What is he talking about? Two dangers here that he mentions to us. First, there is the danger that all of us are susceptible to of what is called an empty profession. Now, what's an empty profession? An empty profession is to say, I believe this, I believe that, I believe this too, yes, and I believe that. It's merely an intellectual assent to pieces of teaching or doctrine or theology or biblical quotes. It's a mental assent. But it has never gone beyond the mind into the heart so that those things that you believe becomes a part of the way you live, the way you think, the way you act. You believe them. You would fight for them. They just haven't found their way into your living them out. That's called an empty profession. Years and years ago now, I knew a young lady. In fact, I worked with her. And she made loud professions of faith. She was a Christian. I'm a Christian. She would tell everybody, I'm a Christian. I was very happy to meet her, and I worked closely with her. And one day I found out that she was an adulterer. She was married and had two children, but she had two other guys on the side. Loud protestation. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe this. I believe Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. It was an empty profession because she obviously didn't believe with her heart and her life in those truths. We got to be careful, don't we? But here's the other part that's frightening. What about this one that says, hey, I preached in your name, I cast out demons in your name, I performed miracles in your name? What is Jesus trying to tell us there? What's the point that he's pressing upon us? It's called works righteousness. Have you heard the term works righteousness? Works righteousness is a form of self-righteousness that believes that our salvation can be earned or sustained by you and me doing a lot of good works. It says that you and I can make ourselves right with God all by ourselves if we just work hard enough at it. That's called works righteousness. And what Jesus wants us to know is that you and I can do absolutely nothing to be his child. You can't do a thing. Because if you try to do something, what you're saying is what he accomplished was not sufficient. No. Jesus, when he died on the cross, what was one of the last words he screamed out? It is finished. I've done it all. I've completed everything that needs to be done in order for you to know God in a personal way. It's finished. So what do? You trust him. You commit yourself to him. That's it. Repent and believe is the only thing you and I are called to do. Now, you got to be careful with that. It is true that we're not saved by our works. You can't pay your way into heaven. You can't do good deeds enough that get you into heaven. It's through Jesus Christ alone. His doing, his dying. Now, once we come into that relationship with God, with Jesus, once that relationship becomes real to us Now, out of a heart of immense gratitude and praise and thanksgiving, we do good works. We are busy to serve Him. We pray. We give to the church. We serve on committees. We go to the food bank. We do whatever we can, not to save ourselves, not to earn our salvation. We do it in praise and thanksgiving that He and He alone has saved us, has redeemed us, has rescued us. There's a place for good works, but the place of good works is as a response to His salvation that He has freely given to us. You see, my friends, listen. This is very, very important, what I'm going to tell you. The astounding fact of the gospel is this, that the Creator of the world and the Redeemer of the cross wants to have a personal relationship with you. He does not want to be someone that you say, oh, I know about him. He wants to be a person that you can say, I know him.
I found this on the web.
I experience him. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. He wants to have that kind of relationship with you. Well, we need to go to the third warning. The third warning is be careful on what foundation you are building your life. You and I, whether we know it or not, we're not always conscious of this, but you and I are building our life, and we have been building. Those of us in our senior years, we have been building our life on certain foundation. What are the truths of the foundation upon which you've been building your life? What are those things that are critical to you that you believe makes life what life ought to be? We have a foundation upon which we are building our lives. And in this warning, Jesus tells us two things. He says, it is important that we hear his teaching. Let me read it for you. He says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So we need to be hearing what it is that Jesus wants to say to us. And we have a record of it. Thanks be to God. Jesus doesn't say to you and me, I have a will for you. Go out and search for it and best of luck. He says, I have a will for you and I've left behind an authoritative, inerrant record of it called the Bible. And so you want to know what God's will is for you? It's in the teachings of Jesus found throughout the Bible. Hear or listen. And the second thing he says is put into practice. See, that's where we need to get beyond the empty confession or profession. We put it into practice. Once we hear what it is Jesus wants us to do with our life, we begin by his grace and by his help to put it into practice and to live it out. Now, what's the foundation? It's Jesus Christ and his teaching. That's what he says. If you will hear these words of mine and put them into practice, you are a wise man who builds his house upon a solid rock. So the immediate context is the Sermon on the Mount. After he just preached this sermon, he is saying to those his disciples, listen, these words I've just taught you, put them into practice. Live them out. Let them be a part of the way you live your life. But also, we now know it expands beyond the Sermon on the Mount into every place throughout the Bible where the teachings of Jesus have been made known to us, which would be the entire New Testament. So you and I are called to take Jesus and his teachings very, very seriously. Well, it's three warnings. It's not a turn or burn kind of thing. It's not of all of you are going to hell because of. That's not the warning that Jesus is giving us here. He's asking us to look at our life and say, I need to pay attention to what's true. And Jesus is the truth and his teachings are the truth. That's what I need to wrap my life around. And he is saying, after that, I need to be careful that I'm not just making an empty profession. Oh, I believe this, I believe this. Well, am I living that? I'm trying, you can say. Good. Yeah, because we're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to blunder. Of course. But are we attempting by the grace of God to inculcate into our life the teachings of Jesus? And is that our foundation? Now, let me ask you these final questions. And I'll just ask you, if you want to, you don't have to do this, what I'm going to say next, but if you find this helpful, you could bow your head as if you were in prayer as I ask you these thought questions this morning about the foundation upon which you're building your life. Let me ask you this. Is what you believe based on the teaching of Jesus and the person of Jesus, on the person and teaching of Jesus? And will what you believe hold you steady when the storms of life come your way? Will what you believe hold you secure in the storms of life? Does what you believe make you an increasingly better person? Are you growing in grace? Is what you believe significant and important enough that you will attempt to teach others to live by that same belief? And here's the clincher. Will what you believe hold you secure and give you peace at your hour of death? Now, I'm going to pray this morning. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm also going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray for myself. And if my prayer, I'm going to go slow. If my prayer is helpful to you and you desire to pray it, you can use my words. But you don't have to. There's nothing special about my words. Trust me. Your words are just as good with God as mine. But I want to recommit myself. In light of these warnings and in light of the fact that we're closing out this great Sermon on the Mount that Lisa and I have spent 21 Sundays teaching to you. I know this isn't foreign material. You've known it a long time. But I want to do what Jesus asked. I want to hear what he's saying to me. And I want to make sure I'm committing myself to him. And if you'd like to do that, you say, well, I've done that. Yep. But if you sense a need, you'd like to redo it, or you'd just like to re-up, or whatever it might be, you can pray quietly, silently. No one else needs to know but you and Jesus that you're praying this. And if my prayer's helpful, fine. If it's not, choose your own words, okay? This is the time for us to say, okay, Lord, we want to be serious with you. We really do. So here we go. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. I believe he is the truth. I believe that his teachings flow out of his truthfulness and therefore is true for all people in all places at all times. Father, I don't want to listen to any other voice that calls out to me except the voice of Jesus. And so I tell you this morning in front of these my friends, I do not want to have an empty profession. I know there are times when I've made bold pronouncements and perhaps lacked in the way in which I lived those bold pronouncements out. I don't want to do that. What I profess, what I believe, I want to live. in the easy times and in the difficult times. And Lord Jesus, I reject the temptation to go the route of works righteousness. I'm not good enough. I cannot bring anything good enough to earn your forgiveness and your grace. I can't. As the songwriter said, in my hand, no price, no works I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, I believe you did everything that needs to be done in order for me to be a child of God. I trust you. I believe you. And by your grace, I will live that out day by day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.